5:48.
5:48.
I got Dirk's book from last week, all confusing and everything like that, taking the same version.
Thank you, Chris.
Are we confused?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Before we begin, I need to see a show of hands, all of those who are daily Bible readers, if you will, raise your hand. Duke's gonna go about and get a count for us. He's getting real good at this. He's like a human calculator now. He's getting good. Lots of hands, the number's going up. Let's keep reading. All right, we're good. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. That actually comes to play in our lesson this morning. In 1980, a man by the name of Earl Carter coined the phrase, "Be all that you can be," for the United States Army, which remained their recruiting slogan for over 20 years. In fact, recently they've tried to bring it back to help them with recruiting. America has come to associate the phrase, "Be all that you can be," with our armed forces, or at least those in the armed forces always associate it with the Army. The rest of us just associate it with military service. While the slogan wasn't introduced until 1980, the thrust of that slogan has been the motto of Christians since the day of Pentecost. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26, it says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." God says, you're going to be a holy people because I am your God, and I am a holy people. I am holy. I have separated you from everyone else. If being holy isn't all that we can be, I doubt that anything else is. So does the phrase, "be all that you can be," have an application in Christianity other than being holy? I believe it does. The phrase, "be all that you can be," implies that there's more that you can do in order to live up to your full potential. If you think about this, if every person on the planet, in every respect of their lives, lived up to 100% of their potential, just imagine where we would be. If you think about this, the person that invented the technology for iPhones or for smartphones just in general, their brain is no smarter or greater than those people that were living 300 years ago. Same brain. They just had a lot of more resources. They were able to put it together and live up to their full potential. When you think about it, I doubt that any of us have really given all that we can to our Christian walk. There's always something to get in the way. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, then you've felt a deep regret for something that you've said or something that you did that you never meant to say or never meant to do. As a Christian, we have that guilt, and that's good because that's a warning to us. It's like, hey, you stepped out of line. Sometimes we may say something and it's too late to get it back, and we've already hurt someone. We've already caused pain to someone, and the pain that we have ourselves is as great as the pain that they're feeling, because especially if they refuse to forgive us for that when we ask for forgiveness. Maybe we act out of anger, or maybe we act in self-defense, but whatever the case may be, we act out of character as a Christian when we do these things. Whenever we act out of character, we hurt the cause of Christ and our own reputation as a Christian as well. So the question is, do we find ourselves in the same predicament as those that Jesus warned his apostles about? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. He says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Do we find ourselves in that same predicament? Do we find ourselves saying something or doing something that we shouldn't have done and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I really want to do right, but I just sometimes I find it hard. Sometimes I stumble. Sometimes I fall. But we found that it's easier just to quit paddling and let the current take us where it will. If that's our attitude, we'll never be all that we can be. If you think about this, if you ever seen somebody and they're paddling above, they're paddling up up the stream of a river and they're going, going, going. One time we were in, I don't remember where we were at. We were in some place out of state. And I look out across this river and it's wide. It's really wide. It's probably from here to the road down there, to the highway down there. It's wide. And I look out and here's one of these things you see in TV. It's like a kayak, but it's got like 15 people on it. And they all going, and it's only about this wide, and these guys are packed on there, and every stroke you can see, they're really going. But all they have to do is just stop and lift up their paddles, and what will happen? They'll start to drift back, and the thing will turn around, and it'll start going the other direction. It's much easier to travel that way. Going with the flow is pretty easy. But have we found ourselves just doing that? It's just easier to quit paddling and go with the flow. We have to be careful not to use the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak as an excuse for justification of sin. Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 10. Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 10 tells us here, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. This passage, while there are some words here that we don't use and we don't use in our everyday language, concupiscence, covetousness, we know that, or inordinate affection, some of these words here are words that we don't use in our everyday language, but as far as the passage goes, it needs no long explanation or definition of terms in order for us to understand what it's telling us that we clearly need to understand. It is giving us instructions on how to be all that we can be. We have to make some changes. We know it can be done because the Bible tells us that it can be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How many times has someone gone into the baptismal waters of the grave of baptism and come up to walk in newness of life, and as soon as they hit the door, they get right back on the old road and start walking in oldness of life? It happens. Some of you may have seen back in the 90s, there was a movie called Pure Country. A man by the name of George Strait made his movie debut, if you will. He's a country western singer, well-known singer. He made his movie acting debut, if you will, in a movie called Pure Country. And there was a scene where he got fed up with the hustle and bustle and the smoke and mirrors of fame. And I've had enough. And he left. He literally got off the stage and walked out of everybody's lives. He just walked away. And where he went was back to hometown. He went back to his grandmother's house. And he went back to a town of when things were more simple. And he's there and he meets this waitress. And she asked the question, are you new around here? And you see his face light up. The light bulbs come on and you can see in his mind. Now, some people say George Strait did a terrible job of acting in this movie, but I can tell you what, that one scene right there, he nailed it. Because she says, are you new around here? And he looks up and he kind of halfway smiles and he says, yeah, brand new. Because he got this realization, he came to the realization that he doesn't have to go back to that lifestyle anymore. He can do it on his own. He doesn't need to listen to those puppeteers that were telling him, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And he came to the realization, I can do this on my own and I can do it the way I want to do it. We as Christians need to come to the realization, we don't have to listen to the world. We can do it the way God says. We can live the life of a new creature. Yeah, brand new. brand new. I am a new man. I am not that old man that I used to be. I am a new person and I can be that person. We don't have to go back to that old lifestyle. We just read, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God has a way of changing us, but we have to want to change for Him. We have to say it on our own. I want to make the changes and do what God's telling me to do. I've been doing what man has told me to do forever. And you think that's just in the world? You look at the religions of the world. Excuse me, the religions of the world are telling people, you can do it God's way and still have it your way. Here, we've adjusted the way so it looks like it's God's way because we're doing it in the name of religion, but in reality, they're not doing it God's way. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We have to make that change. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ, Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. As Christians, we have a serious responsibility to become that new creature. That's our responsibility. We can't just shirk that and walk away and say, I'm okay. I've done all I needed to do. I've been dunked in the water. I've obeyed. I've done all those things. I've got everything in line. I'm okay. I'm good. We will never be all that we can be as Christians unless we learn to make that transformation by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've heard people say things, well, you know, I've transformed my life, but there are some things that I just won't change. God's got to understand that I just can't do all of that. I've let go of all of that. I quit running around on my wife. I quit cheating on my wife. I quit lying about my taxes. I quit cheating on that. He's got to at least let me keep this bottle and keep drinking. He's got to at least let me keep on smoking. At least let me keep on dipping snuff. He's got to let me do these things. The Bible tells us, be ye transformed. God would not tell us to do something that He wouldn't that we cannot do. God does not expect anything from us that we are not able and capable of doing. We can do it. God tells us, I beseech you. Paul says, I beseech you, I'm begging you. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. We don't have to give cattle. We don't have to give bullocks. We don't have to give sheep. We don't have to burn at the altar. We don't have to do all those things. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's how we're going to be all that we can be. Not conform to this world. We look at the world and say, they do that, I like that. They do this, I like this. Look at what that's the latest, greatest thing. I want to be a part of them. I want to be like them. I just want to be like them. God tells us to be like Him and not be like the world. As children, we are pure and free from sin. You think about this. Children are born pure and free from sin. Even religion in the world teaches something different. Teaches that they're born heathens. That's not true. Children are born free of sin. But as we are children, we're born free from sin and we learn to get along in the world. And as we're learning to get along in the world, we start to adopt the practices of the sinful. We start adopting the practices of the world. We build guards to protect ourselves. We build up barriers to help us fit in with the rest of the heathens around us. And that sounds really harsh, but it's the truth. We try to fit in with them and we rub elbows with them. We can be like them. We can be just like them. I can still be a Christian and still be part of that. It's not bad. All the while, we're getting farther and farther from God. That's why when we are converted, it is said, when we are converted, that we are born again. You're born as a child and you grow and you start to, when you learn sin, sin enters your life, you become to the age of accountability and you've drifted away from God and you've become a sinner. And you're born again when you obey the gospel. We are babes in Christ. We're starting over. We get a clean slate. Let's start over. Let's fix this. You ever say something to your wife and she takes it the wrong way and she snaps at you and you're like, and then you lash out. Next thing you know, it escalates and it gets heated. The argument gets heated and one of you says, hold on. let's start this conversation over again. Can I just walk out and come back in? Hi, how was your day? Let's just do that. Have you ever thought about that? When you're having an issue with your spouse, and what escalated that? I don't know. I told her not to put it in that side of the sink, and she put it in this side. Oh, what is... Oh, wow. Ruined my whole life. Really? Something really that... Do you think about it? We have trivial arguments with our spouses oftentimes. It's not until a spouse is gone that we look back and say, I wish we wouldn't have fought over those stupid little things. But my point is this. Sometimes it's better to just back up and walk in and start over. Say, let's start this over and let's forget that that just happened. Because I didn't mean for that to escalate like that. I had no intention on that. Let's start over. When we become Christians, that's what happens. God's given us a clean slate. I'm going to give you an opportunity to start over. I made you pure and free and clean. And you let the sins of the world overcome you. But that's okay because I knew it was going to happen. Jesus, my son, died for the remission of your sins. He cleaned the slate for you, and I'm giving you an opportunity to come out of that water clean and start over again. And what do? As fast as we can, we're putting on the sins of the world and getting all dirty again. The Bible talks about it. It's nothing new. That the pig that wallows in the mud after she's been washed. We got to stop that. We got to get away from that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Then in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, 1 Peter 1 verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Both of these passages talk about being born again as newborn babes and being born again. That's that clean slate, giving you another chance. We're to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism as into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not walk back in the oldness of our old lives. I like my old life. I'm fine with my old life. I'll stay with my old life. You just stay out of it. It's none of your business. That's the attitude a lot of people have. And that's fine. Because you'll answer to your lifestyle in the judgment. God tells us here it's better. I'm giving you a better way. I'm giving you opportunity to make things right. Don't waste it. Don't waste the opportunity. You can be all that you can be. As a Christian, you can reach your full potential. Most of us, when we become Christians, we realize it's not so easy. And the preacher knows just as well as anyone else, it's not so easy. I wasn't always a preacher. I've known some preachers that they grew up in the church. They were a preacher's son. They sat on the front pew and quoted scripture as little boys. And they excelled in all Bible. They go to preaching school. That's their first job. The first thing they do when they graduate high school is they search for support so they can become a preacher. And they go to preaching school and they live the dream. They go on to do great things. And I see some of those guys and I envy them because I think they have never had to deal with some of the things that I've had to deal with in my life. But I also understand and know that they are human. And they are just like you and me. And they have struggles just like you and me have. And they have to deal with things like you and I have to deal with. It's not so easy to live the Christian life in a world that is filled with sin and corruption on every aisle. Everywhere we go, we see it. We have setbacks as Satan turns up the temptations and he increases the pressure in our lives. You ever get in a plane or get in a car or get in a building or go somewhere and all of a sudden, man, it's getting hot in here. Man, it's getting hot. We were first having problems with our thermostat. Oh, everybody's cold and somebody comes up and adjusts it. 5 minutes later, I'm done. Somebody, it's terrible. It's horrible. But you all know, we've all been there. We've all been in one of those situations where it is hot in here. I've got to get out. I've got to get some air. I'm fixing to burst. I feel like I'm about to burst. That's where our lives are when Satan starts turning up the heat and he starts putting the pressure on us. And what do? Most of the time, we just it's better to just go with it. That's not what God tells us to do. Draw near unto God and he'll draw near unto you. The weak fall away. When Satan turns up the pressure, the weak fall away. Let's not be weak. Others settle for mediocrity, lukewarmness, or hypocrisy. Jesus says you'll be rejected for your lukewarmness. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. You will be rejected for your lukewarmness. It says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You're going to be rejected for lukewarmness. Do you understand that? That's a scary, scary thought when we look at the congregations across the land and 90% of them are so lukewarm that you can't even tell they're Christians. They're not making an effect in their community at all. None. And we all fit into that. Oh, a door knocking this weekend? I don't want to go, but you're the preacher. No, but I don't want to go do that. It's not effective. It doesn't work. I'm tired. We make up excuses to stay lukewarm. Those who settle with hypocrisy are living a double life, juggling, if you will, trying to please God on one hand or pretending to please God on one hand and trying to fit into the world on the other hand. The mentality, whether it's said or if it's just observed, is this. I can be a Christian when I'm around Christians, and I can live a worldly lifestyle when I'm in the world. I can fit in with the guys from the gang, with the guys from the group, with the guys from work. I can fit in right with them. None of them know I'm a Christian anyway. There's no way they'll know. It's not going to show up. So I can come in here and I can put on my suit and I can put on my tie and I can sit and I can listen to a sermon for an hour if that's all it takes to make me look religious or make me feel good about myself. And you did your part. You got your card punched for the day. We have to be careful that we don't fall into that, because Christianity is a commitment, 100%. You know, I see people that grew up in the church, like I mentioned, guys that grow up in the church and they grow on to be preachers and they grow on to be deacons and elders and work their way up and they go on through their lives like that. Those guys surprise you? They don't surprise me at all. What surprises me is the guy that's living in filthy sin and he's a rotten scoundrel and nobody in town trusts him. And everybody knows, don't cross that guy. Don't mouth off to that guy. Watch what you say to him. He'll bust you in the mouth. Watch what you do. He'll cheat you blind. You got to be careful. Keep one hand on your wallet while you're shaking his hand. You know that kind. And that person obeys the gospel and becomes so dedicated to Christ that everything you see in him, you can see Christ living in him. That kind of person is the kind of person we should all be. Whatever we had in the past should be gone. We should devote ourselves 100%. I can be a Christian when I'm around Christians and I can live a worldly lifestyle when I'm in the world is a mentality that will lead us down the wrong road. It places us on the highway to hell instead of on the stairway to heaven. We just read that when we become Christians, we are newborn babes and that we need to grow. God expects us to mature as Christians. He doesn't want us to remain infants. Imagine you and your job. I don't know how long you've been in your job, but however long you've been in your job, imagine if your skill set was no different now than it was the day you started. Actually, if that was the case, you wouldn't have a job there still. You probably, if you've been in the job for any amount of time, you wouldn't have the job very long. What about this? You plant a garden. You decide you're going to plant a garden. The last week of March, okay? That's the last week of March. They say, that's when we're going to plant the garden. We'll put the plants in the ground the last weekend in March. So we do. We put our plants. We've got a bunch of seedlings. They're about 3 inches tall. You've got a row of tomatoes, a row of peppers, a row of green beans, maybe a row of squash, a couple rows of corn, maybe some radishes. So you plant in the last week of March, April, May, June, July 1st rolls around and someone comes over and says, you planted that garden a little late, didn't you? No, I planted it way back in March. All your plants are still 3 inches tall. They haven't grown. Nothing's changed. There's a problem. If your plants hadn't grown, actually within a couple of weeks, you're going to say, I need to fertilize them, or I need to talk to somebody. I need to call Charlie and find out what do I need to do to these plants? Call Larry. Larry, I got a problem. I guarantee you, I'll call Larry. I've called Larry before. What's wrong with my corn? I planted corn and it's this tall. It's been in there 3 months already, earing out. What do the ears look like? Well, they're about that big. That don't work. Something's wrong. Any aspect of life, if growth is not observed, we panic and we fix it, right? Our children aren't growing, we fix it. Something's wrong, we need to talk to somebody. All the other kids are already reading and mine isn't. All the other kids are already doing this and mine isn't. We need to talk. Spirit, mental growth, physical growth. He's shorter than all the other kids. Why? Why isn't he growing? What is going on? He's not walking. All the other kids started walking already. He's not walking yet. What's going on? I got to get this. Everything. Every aspect of life, when growth is not observed, we panic and we go and we want to fix it right away, except for spiritually. When spiritual growth is not there, we're like, I'll get over it. One of these days, it'll happen. It'll happen. It'll come like osmosis. I just go to bed at night and I'll lay my Bible under my pillow and I'll go to sleep and maybe I'll get it through osmosis because I dare to open it. That's not the way it's going to work. Literally every area of our lives, if we fail to grow, we get concerned. Yet many live their lives as Christians from the cradle to the grave, never having grown much past a weak understanding of the gospel or the plan of salvation. Or even worse yet, the dedication to God to make us want to be here. It's a scary thought. I spoke to a young man the other day. Strong, faithful, young, married man. Has a wife and a little kid. He's a young guy. And I wanted to know how the church was doing in the town where he lives. And I said, how's the church doing over there? I heard that y'all were about to hire another preacher. And he said, oh, we don't go there anymore. And I said, really? His dad was a member there. His grandfather was an elder there. And he said, well, a good friend of mine started preaching over at a little cowboy church. It's just a good old Christian church, you know. And we've been going there. Let me tell you something. I must have had a look on my face when he said it, because it really hurt. It really hurt. Like if my own child had said that to me, that's how it would have felt. And I said, are you serious? I said, let's have a Bible study. He goes, all right, I'm all for that. In other words, kind of like, I'll show up with my preacher. I'll show you. I already know what you're going to say. I said, good, let's set up a Bible study. Okay. You got my number? I said, yep, I got your number. So we're going to have a Bible study. I don't know what to expect. How is it that we not only fail to be all that we can be, but we fail to grow enough spiritually to even understand the oneness of the church and the importance of being in Christ after having been in the church for 10, 15, 20 years. It's a scary thought. We're not being all that we can be if we can't even be a faithful Christian. That's sad. And that's scary. There's trouble in the church, not just in this congregation, but in every congregation. And there's not a lot of trouble in this congregation. But it's everywhere. You know why? And people say, well, because we're just people. We're just people. That's true. Christians are just people. That's true. You know why there's trouble in every church? Because Satan never sleeps. Satan never rests. And any time you let your guard down, he's going to want to take a shot at you every single time. I remember as a kid, a friend of mine one time, he got punched. He had turned his head, and when he turned back around, he took a hit. He never saw it coming. This guy blindsided him, just punched him and knocked him down. He said, I'll go back and I'll get him. And I thought about that. That's one of those things. I don't know whatever happened to that deal. But I do know this, that's exactly the way Satan works. Everybody lost respect for the guy that blindsided him. He's rotten. That's rotten. Face somebody, but that's rotten. That's exactly the way Satan does. Wait until your guard is down, and then he's going to take a shot at you. He's going to take a swipe at you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We as Christians are expected to grow so that we can be all that we can be. The answer is this. How can we be all that we can be if we do not grow? And the answer is we can't. We absolutely can't. The more we grow, the more the new man will take over, and the more the old man will fade. Does that make sense? The more that we grow, the more the new man will take over, and the more the old man will fade. There are people been in the church for 40 years and they haven't grown one iota. They started young, they were baptized, they obeyed the gospel, they start studying, they get to a point in marriage and life and everything just took over and left them in a state where they just stayed stagnant for many, many years. But that doesn't mean that they can't grow, because I've seen people just snap and all of a sudden they start dedicating themselves and they start growing. They start growing and the old man starts going farther and farther away, starts to fade. Pretty soon you can't see that old man anymore. You only see the new man who is in Christ. Growing as Christians is a process that will not happen overnight, just like any other venue. It's going to take time. You can't hire someone today to do a job that they've never done before and expect them to be as good tomorrow as your employees that you've had for many, many years. You can't expect to take up learning to play an instrument. Say, I want to learn to play the guitar. And then today I go and buy a guitar and I get a book, and then tomorrow I'm going to be playing at Carnegie Hall. It's not going to happen. It's unrealistic. However, if I buy that guitar and I buy that book and 20 years from now I can't pick a tune at all still, I haven't been trying or I haven't been doing something right. Why haven't you? I just haven't. I recently listened to a guy who was talking about personal improvement. And he said, if you spend 11 minutes a day doing something, anything, whatever you choose, trying to play a guitar maybe, or whatever, 11 minutes a day, he said 11 minutes a day for a year, anything, whatever it is, at the end of that year, you will be 94%, you will be better than 94% of all the world at that. 94% of the world, you'll be better than 94% if you'll just spend 11 minutes a day doing something. What if we added that, put that principle towards studying our Bible? 11 minutes a day, trying to study every single day without stopping. How much do we need to get into God's Word in order to be all that we can be? I listened to a guy that was talking about a survey. It was one of those things, I'm scrolling through internet, social media, whatever, I'm scrolling through, and this guy starts talking, and I'm whatever. Something he said caught my attention, and I backed up and I listened to it. And I listened to it very carefully. The one thing that he said that really started me to go off, to pass it up, was he said that in America, a survey was done with 80,000 Christians. So when he says 80,000 Christians, I'm not thinking about Christians. I'm thinking about 80,000 religious people, my first thought. But I went ahead and listened to it. And the survey asked how many times they read the Bible and what effect it had on their lives. And they studied other aspects of their life. They asked them questions about this and questions about that. And they're writing all this down. How many times do you read your Bible? Oh, I read it about once a week. Okay, we'll write that down. How many times do you drink? Oh, I just write this. How many times do you do this? Oh, I do that. And they ask all these questions. Then they compiled all the information. They found that for those who read their Bible one time a week, made no difference compared to those who never read their Bible. I was shocked. Those who read their Bible twice a week, it made a negligible difference. Three times a week made a little difference. But they found something that was incredible. And the man called it phenomenal. He said that those who read their Bible four times a week or more, four times a week or more, there was an exponential jump in the transformation in people's lives. I'm sitting here now, I'm soaking this up. I'm thinking, get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into you. And I'm thinking about that number on that board over there. Let's read our Bibles every day. Statistics are, he says, as follows. Among those who read their Bibles four times or more per week, loneliness dropped by 30%. That's wild. Where would that come from? I'd have never guessed that that would be one of the statistics that was even considered. Anger dropped by 32%. Bitterness in relationships dropped by 40%. Alcoholism dropped by 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant dropped by 50%. Viewing pornography dropped by 61%. And the last thing on the list was sharing faith was increased by 200%. That's by those who read their Bible four times a week or more. Why is it so hard for some people to get involved in the church? Why is it so difficult for some people to be faithful? Why is it considered unreasonable to expect someone to show up for all worship services? Because while they're out there trying to fit in or make their mark in the world, or while they're sitting in front of the TV or the computer, their Bible is tucked away somewhere collecting dust, and they're not reading it once a week, much less four times a week. How is it that we can be all that we can be? Get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into us. I've had people come up to me and ask me questions. Hey, what do you say about this verse? And I'll look at it and I'm like, well, I haven't studied that verse in a while. Or I'll look at it and say, I'm glad you asked that. That's a very interesting verse. I absolutely love this book. I love this chapter. I love this verse. I love the Word of God. I love God and I love His Son and I love the Word that He gave us to live our lives by. And I know and I understand that we can be all that we can be if we follow His Word. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?